today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
If you want God to deliver you, if you want his powerful working in your life, it will come on the heels of a season of waiting. God will not disappoint those of you who wait for him. He will not let you be put to shame. Nobody who has ever waited for God, ever in history, has been let down. You will not be the first. Waiting is an essential, even an appointed part of the Christian life.
Welcome back to Summit Life, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Greer. As always, I'm your host, Molly Vidovich. Okay, who out there loves Christmas? I know. We're not quite there yet, but sometimes I wish that season would come a little quicker. How about you? Well, guess what? Today, Pastor J.D. takes us to those first days Jesus had here on earth and tells the story of Anna and Simeon, two of the first people to meet him. Unlike so many others, Anna and Simeon were able to recognize the unexpected majesty of the newborn king. And their story raises the question for us, will we see Jesus? Remember, if you're new to Summit Life, you can always catch up on previous messages, download the complete transcripts, and learn more about this ministry when you visit jdgreer.com. Now, here's Pastor JD with a message he titled, "The Christmas We Weren't Expecting."
Joshua Bell is perhaps the world's most famous violinist. At 39 years old, he was called America's greatest classical musician, the kind that people would fill up Carnegie Hall at a minimum of $100 a ticket just to hear him play his Stradivarius violin. In 2007, a news outlet put him up to an experiment. He was in Washington, D.C. for a concert, and so the day after the concert, they had him go down anonymously into the L'Enfant metro station in D.C., right in the middle of rush hour, his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin in hand, and he played for an hour with his hat out to collect tips. Keep in mind, thousands of people had just paid hundreds of dollars each for a ticket to hear this guy play the night before. Over the 43 minutes that he stood there in the L'Enfant metro station playing Bach and Brahms and other classical pieces, they say that no more than six people stopped, and he made a grand total of $32.17 in donations, not counting one $20 tip from one person right at the very end who recognized who he was. It is possible to miss some of the greatest things in your life because your heart is not tuned to listen for them or look for them. Sometimes our hearts are so dull and so distracted that we don't recognize majesty even when it's right in front of us. If there were a theme for Luke's rendition of the Christmas story, I think that might be it. Luke chapter 2, if you got your Bible, we have been working our way around the Gospel of Luke for a while now. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at what Luke says about the very first Christmas. Of course, they didn't call it Christmas, but that's what it became. One of the big themes in Luke's Gospel is that the first Christmas came and went with most people totally unaware that anything at all had even happened. Have you ever gotten an unexpected or an unwanted Christmas gift? Think about it for a minute. What is the worst Christmas gift that you've ever received? One of our missionaries told me recently that she got a gift from one of her new friends in her new country. She opened it up. She was pretty excited, and it was a local variety of candy, beef-flavored candy, she said. I think this is the worst Christmas gift I've ever received. I'm sure it's hard to hide your disappointment in the face of a gift like that. I remember one year, one of my relatives, the kind of, you know, that relative that you could always depend on for a good gift, count on them, the good aunt or the good uncle. I remember opening up the gift, and that year they gave me a belt. I'm sure it was a nice belt. I'm sure my mom had told them that I needed a belt, but still, y'all, it was a belt. I had opened the package so expectantly, so excitedly, and I literally had to fight back tears when I saw what it was. This was last year, by the way. No, just kidding. I was like 10 years old. God's gift to us at Christmas was unexpected. But if you knew what you were looking for and your heart was tuned to listen to the right things and you could recognize majesty when you saw it, it wasn't disappointing. Luke chapter 2, let's begin in verse 22. And when the days of their purification, that is Joseph and Mary's purification after Mary had given birth to the baby Jesus, according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, which was the next stage of their ritual offering process. Verse 23, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according also to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In Leviticus chapter 12, when it refers to the law of the Lord, it's a reference back to Leviticus 12, where God commanded each Israelite family to dedicate their firstborn to God by means of an offering. That was because in the Exodus, God had spared the lives of all of Israel's firstborn sons if they put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their homes. When the angel saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over that house and spare their son. So when they gave birth, when Israelites in future generations gave birth to a firstborn son, they were to travel to the temple and offer a lamb to commemorate that Passover. Now, this text says that Mary and Joseph offered two pigeons instead of a lamb, which is a very important detail to note because that was an exception made in the law for exceptionally poor families. If a family just could not afford a lamb, the law said that instead of a lamb, they could offer two pigeons or two turtle doves or a partridge in a pear tree or whatnot, right? What that shows you is that Jesus was not just born middle class. He was not just born lower middle class, he was born poor. And I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. A pastor friend of mine, Pastor Thabiti Anyabwile, he asked, he says, what does it mean? What does it actually mean that Jesus chose to be born into poverty? Well, he says it means at least five things. Number one, it means that poverty by itself is not a sin and it's not shameful in and of itself. He says, number two, it means that poverty is not a sign of God's disapproval or that you've done something wrong. He says, number three, it doesn't mean poverty does not prevent a person, he says, from worshiping God. I mean, after all, didn't God in the law make the provision for them for a poor person to still be able to offer their first and their best? Right? People, even when they're on hard times, can still offer the first and the best of what they have to God. Number four, he says, it means that poverty now does not necessarily doom you to poverty forever. And some of you should be encouraged by that, right? Jesus' life certainly took a turn. And then number five, it also means, he says, that a cross, that poverty is a cross that God entrusts to some of us for a season, maybe for a lifetime, and it is possible for us to be faithful in that season. So just listen to me. If you're poor, or if you feel downtrodden, you should not feel second class. Jesus identified with you first. God has a plan for you where you are, and that plan can turn out very well indeed. So we see that Jesus was born poor, but what happens next is totally unexpected. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He'd been looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. If you underline stuff in your Bible, kind of underline that or, you know, whatever, smudge it with lipstick or prick your finger, dab it in blood. That's an important little phrase. That he would not see death before the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, there's your second reference to the Spirit of God, Simeon entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God and said, now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. Y'all, this is crazy, right? Mary and Joseph are simply there with hundreds of other moms and dads presenting their babies, and an old guy, a stranger, an old guy suddenly runs up to them, grabs their baby and starts singing. Mary and Joseph were like, hey man, I mean, respect the social distancing, please. You at least gotta sanitize before you do that. I mean, old ladies do this kind of stuff all the time, right? Pinching babies without asking permission and saying weird stuff like, oh, I could just eat you up, right? But old men typically don't do this, which leads to another important detail in this story. Luke says it was the Spirit of God that gave Simeon this insight. Says that three times in that little passage. All right, that's an important insight. That is the only way anybody ever accurately recognizes Jesus. The irony here in this whole story is that all of these rituals that the Israelites were going through, all the going to the temple and all the offerings and all the Passover stuff, those were all given to them to prepare them for to recognize the Messiah when he came. The irony is that those Israelites most steeped in the rituals were the last ones in line to recognize him. And I think that there's a very important lesson here for you and for me. Keeping rituals and traditions and Advent celebrations are great, but more often than not, they can keep you from seeing Jesus.
Let's take a quick break from our October Christmas celebration. You're listening to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer, and we'll jump back into the teaching in just a moment. But first, can I tell you about something really helpful and totally free? Twice per week, we send out a newsletter designed to keep you encouraged and in the loop. It's got links to Pastor JD's most recent messages on radio, TV, and podcasts, plus updates on brand new resources, free downloads, and even stories from listeners who are being impacted by the gospel through this ministry. And when you sign up today at jdgreer.com, we'll also send you a little gift, the Everyday Revolutionary 7-Day Challenge. Do you want to live out your faith with courage in everyday moments? Receive this free 7-day devotional challenge based on J.D. Greer's new book, Everyday Revolutionary. Each day includes scripture, reflection, an action step, and a prayer to help you live faithfully in a world that doesn't always share your values. Ordinary faithfulness has eternal impact, and this guide will show you how. It's also a digital resource, meaning you can easily share it with friends and family. So don't miss out. Head over to jdgreer.com and sign up today. All right, let's get back to today's message. Here's Pastor JD.
I mean, think about it, right? How many of you have already started to just go through the motions this season? Day after Thanksgiving, you bought the tree. Were you set up the tree? How many of you fake tree people out there? Just raise your hand. You're a fake tree person. I'm a fake tree person. How many of you destroy our environment every year by cutting down a real tree? Why don't you raise your hand? No, I'm just kidding, all right? But you got the tree. You listen to the never-ending Christmas music on K-Love. You watch all of the Hallmark movies about the big city lawyer girl who comes home and falls in love with the tractor-driving high school dropout who looks like Matthew McConaughey guy. You set up your stockings and your manger scenes and even your little heretical elf on the shelf to teach your kid to be little self-righteous Pharisees. Right? And maybe you're even doing some Advent readings. Maybe you're doing the Advent blocks that we've given out to our families here at the Summit Church. But there's very little reflection or very little wonder over who Jesus actually is. You need the Spirit of God to open your eyes to the majesty of Jesus. That's the only way that you can see it. So let me urge you this season to pray that over yourselves and your families. Pray it for your family as you go through your Advent traditions. Pray it for those to whom you give this book, Searching for Christmas, right? It's not a good book that's gonna open their eyes to who Jesus is. It's only the Spirit of God. You and I never talk to men and women about God until we've talked to God about those men and women. The good news for you is that this is the Spirit's mission on earth. It's why Jesus said, John 16, Jesus sent the Spirit to earth to teach people to see Jesus. But here's the catch. If you want to call it a catch, you have to ask for his help. He gives the Spirit without measure, he said, to all those, but only those who ask for him. Verse 33, Jesus's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword is going to pierce your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We will come back to that in just a minute. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess named Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, dancer, vixen, or prince, or whatever. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And there was a widow, and after that she was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. All right, so what you got here is you got two people who have something in common. They're both old, and they're both hanging around the temple waiting, longing for something. First, you have Simeon, whom the text says was waiting for the consolation or comfort or the relief of Israel. For most Jews, that referred to they thought to political deliverance. Because for nearly 700 years, Israel had been subject to oppression by foreign powers. It had started with the exiles to Assyria and then to Babylon, but after that came subjugation to the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans, under whose rule the Israelites were now, and who were probably the worst of all the oppressors. And even when the Jews were in their own homeland under self-rule, their kingdom did not have near the glory that it once had had under King David or King Solomon. So Israel was waiting. They were waiting for consolation, for deliverance, for justice, for restoration to promised glory. Simeon, being old, represents for Luke that posture of long waiting. Then beside him, you've got Anna, whom it tells us has been a widow for 84 years. After being married for 7. It is safe to say, I think, we can say that no girl of 16 years old dreams about her life turning out this way. Being married for 7 years and then having your husband die and then living for 84 years alone, especially in those days, because widows usually had very little way of providing for themselves, which often meant that widows were lonely and poor and had nobody to take care of them. I think we could say that for Luke, she represents somebody for whom life has turned out very differently than what she had expected or hoped. Hers, I think, is not so much a yearning for political deliverance. She yearns for what? For personal relief. She yearns for personal consolation and comfort. So let me make a couple of I think, important observations about this story. Observations that should impact you and me. Number one, waiting is a key component of the Christian life. Waiting is a key component of the Christian life. There is a reason that Luke brings these two characters into the story. It is to show you that Jesus comes to those who wait. And there's a reason that both of these characters are old. Because for Luke, that shows that they've been waiting for a long time. Sometimes you and I talk about the Christian life as if it is instant fulfillment. Immediate answers to prayer requests. If you do A, oh yes, God will give B. Right? And if you do A in your marriage, then your marriage is gonna turn into B. And if you do A with your kids, then your kids will turn out like B. But friend, that is just not always true. Many of you find yourself in a posture of waiting this Christmas. You're in a time that feels dark, a time of confusion. Maybe you even feel abandoned. Maybe it's a season for you of yearning and longing, a longing for something to be set right. Injustice seems to reign everywhere around you. Maybe you yourself have been the victim of that injustice. Maybe you, like Anna, are yearning for some need to be fulfilled. Life just has not turned out the way that you had always expected. Maybe it's a longing to have your family put back together, or maybe to have a family of your own. You were hoping to be married by this Christmas, and here we are again, entering another Christmas season, and you're still single. Maybe you're grieving the death of a child this Christmas. Maybe you're grieving a miscarriage this year. Maybe you're still waiting on a prodigal who is yet to return home. I don't know. And here's the thing. You've tried everything that you know how to try. Or you tried to do it God's way. I mean, you went and got advice and you talked to the pastor and you believed God and you trusted him and you worked hard and still, things have just not gotten better for you. Why isn't the marriage getting better? Why isn't the situation changing? Simeon and Anna's story show you that God sees you. God has not forgotten you. And waiting does not mean that you've done something wrong. Waiting is, in fact, an essential, I would even say an appointed part of the Christian life. You see, the prophet Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The prophet Isaiah agrees. He says, blessed are those who wait for him, and those that wait for me shall never be put to shame. If you want God to deliver you, if you want his powerful working in your life, it will come on the heels of a season of waiting. God will not disappoint those of you who wait for him. He will not let you be put to shame. Nobody who has ever waited for God, ever in history, has been let down. No one, not even one. You will not be the first. Waiting is an essential, even an appointed part of the Christian life. And that's what we're reminded of at Christmas. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who ended up being a martyr of the Nazi regime, I love how he said it. The Advent season is a season of waiting. But our whole life kind of feels like an Advent season, he says. That is a season of waiting for the last Advent. Advent just means coming. The last coming for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Christmas reminds us that while we've got a lot to be thankful for here, a lot of us are still waiting. In fact, we're all waiting for the second coming of Christ. We're all waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. We're all waiting for Jesus to come and make things right and for all the sad things in our lives to become untrue. So I would just say to you this weekend, whether you've got a specific need that you're waiting on God to do something in, or whether it's just a yearning for heaven, Simeon and Anna show you that God has not forgotten you. The joy and the comfort of Christmas is for you, even if your situation is not going to change this weekend, which leads me to number two. Number two, God's answer did not match their expectations. God's answer did not match their expectations. I think it's safe to say that neither Simeon nor Anna was thinking that a helpless baby born to a dirt poor family was God's answer to their longing. But he was. You see, what Israel thought they needed most, what they thought they needed from God, was different from what they actually needed most. What they thought they needed most was political deliverance. What they thought they needed most was a new husband or a restored fortune. But what they actually most needed was restoration with God. This, Jesus says, is eternal life, not streets of gold and not perfect health. You want to know what eternal life is? To know God and Jesus whom he has sent. You can have that knowledge in pain as well as you can have it in health. In fact, sometimes you can have it better in pain than you can in health. Jesus said the abundant life that I'm talking about is not a Mercedes-Benz, and it's not a 5,000 square foot house, and it's not a second home at Hilton Head, and it's not a perfect family. It's not all the people around the table. You want to know what the abundant life is, Jesus says? It's knowing me and walking in the fullness and joy of your heavenly Father. We may think that what we most need is physical health this Christmas, or financial assistance, or family reunion, but what we most need deep in our souls is reunion with our heavenly Father. You see, you and I were created for God. Whether you've ever realized that or not, maybe I'm gonna start filling in the gaps for you in ways that I'm making connections maybe you've never made, maybe you've never understood, never thought of yourself as a religious person. But see, I know a secret about you. That is, you're created for God. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher and mathematician, he famously said that the human heart it's like a gigantic hole in it, a void, a vacuum, he called it. He said, we spend all of our lives trying to figure out what goes in that hole. He said, when we try to romance and we turn to romance, think if I meet Mr. Right or Miss Right, then that's gonna take care of it. He said, but that hole is not filled by money. It's not filled by romantic love. It's not filled by family. It's not filled by job success. It's not filled by prosperity or political peace. That hole is in the shape of the love of Jesus Christ.
We're all waiting for something. Whether it's something specific in your life or simply yearning for heaven, God hasn't forgotten you. An important truth today on Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. This month, when you support Summit Life, we'll send you a copy of Pastor J.D.'s powerful new book called Everyday Revolutionary. You'll discover how ordinary faithfulness can become a revolutionary force for the gospel. Don't miss this resource. It's your guide to navigating culture with courage, clarity, and compassion. It's a call to action for Christians who want to live faithfully in public, even when it's uncomfortable. Be sure to ask for Everyday Revolutionary when you give a financial gift of $45 or more. Call 866-335-5220. That telephone number again is 866-335-5220, or go online at jdgreer.com. While you're on our website, sign up for our e-newsletter. It's the best way to get ministry updates, sneak peeks of our new resources, and Pastor JD's latest blog posts delivered straight to your inbox. Or subscribe to the Summit Life podcast on your favorite device. It's a great way to stay connected with us. Go to jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. Be sure to tune in next week when Pastor JD concludes this message from Luke chapter 2. We'll see you next time on Summit Life with JD Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by JD Greer Ministries.